Excited to be up here with you this morning. Happy summer. All right, so today I'm excited to help us kick off the new series on the parables. Did you know that Jesus used over 40 parables in his earthly ministry? It's a lot of parables. So we're going to study a number of them in the coming months. But what is a parable? Can any of you define one? If I'm honest, I don't think I could do it before jumping into study. I've heard them, I know them, but I don't know if I could actually define what one was. So a parable is a story about a subject from everyday life that is then used to illustrate an important lesson. Jesus was a master storyteller, right? And he used parables to break down spiritual principles in the form of relatable stories. So why did he do this? Well, if you remember, his followers, including, you know, his disciples, we had people that were naysayers against him, the scribes, the Pharisees, and even Nicodemus, who was searching and looking for him, didn't understand what he was saying, right? When Jesus told Nicodemus about rebirth, it went completely over his head. So as Jesus progressed in his ministry, he started using these parables, these illustrations, to help reinforce the teaching that he was trying to leave his followers and leave us in his word. So, you know, the parables that Jesus taught, they unveiled important truth and foundations of the kingdom of God. And they're as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. At their core, parables unlock how we should walk out our Christian faith here on earth with heaven as our ultimate destination and focus. So this morning, Jesus is going to show us how a light can be used to open up a door. We are going to unlock some doors. You ready? You excited? All right, let's go. The skeleton key. Sounds ominous, doesn't it? Throughout history, they have been used to open doors. In Egypt, the skeleton key was wood, and it was used to open key doors and secret chambers. And eventually, the Romans used metal keys, which were more durable and less likely to break. And during the Renaissance time, skeleton keys became even more prevalent and popular, and locksmiths began really decorating and adorning them to make them more visually appealing. And the most prevalent design was a skull, and that's how we get the name skeleton key. At its essence, a skeleton key could be used to open any door, regardless of the size or the type of lock. So turn with me in your scriptures this morning. We're going to be in Matthew, as Todd said, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, and we are going to unlock our first parable, a lamp on a stand, and learn how to become leaders who shine a light that is worth following. All right. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Let's dive into his word. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So guys, when we're studying Scripture, it's always important to have context, right? So here we find Jesus is delivering this parable during his Sermon on the Mount. Well, the Sermon on the Mount occurred on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And you've got to imagine that now Jesus has become a rock star in his ministry, and he has not hundreds, but thousands of people that are following him. And so imagine Jesus teaching this crowd. And here he says, and he's trying to encourage them, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. They were in the hill country. That was an illustration that was really relevant. They could see it. They could understand it. But why was he telling his followers to be the light of the world? We know from Genesis that God used light to illuminate his creation. Let's go to the very, very beginning. Todd, I think even you can find this. Genesis 1, verses 2 through 5. At first, the earth lacked shape and was totally empty, and a dark fog draped over the deep. Then there was a voice of God, "Let there be light." And the light flashed into being, God saw that the light was beautiful and good, and he separated the light from the darkness. But notice, a dark fog draped over the deep. You know, in Jesus' time and today, doesn't it feel like the world is covered in darkness? That evil is prevailing? I get that sense, and I'm sure you do too. But God created light to penetrate darkness and to illuminate what once couldn't be seen. Imagine a lighthouse that casts its beacon of light into the shadows. You know, what is it doing? What is its purpose? A light attracts. That's number one. It pierces through the dark. It really calls out that we are a port in a storm. When you are lost, you know where your destination is. So the presence of light and darkness, it's unmistakable. Therefore, Jesus is calling us to what? To stand out. As followers of Jesus, we are called to look like the one who saved us. 1 John 1 through 5 says this, "Tell us that Jesus taught his disciples that God is pure light, undimmed by darkness of any kind." We are also called to manifest his character. So Jesus is encouraging his followers to stand out, to be example, and not hide themselves away. But before we run out and go shine our light for all to see, let's unpack the second part of the parable. All right? So go back to Matthew 5, we're going to be in verse 15, where Jesus transitions from a wide-angle view to more intimate and up-close setting. "Neither do people light a lamp and put under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." It's a key word right there, guys, in the home. During Jesus' time, the home was a central meeting place. You opened your home to extend hospitality to family, friends, and really even strangers. By using the home as a setting for the second part of this parable, I think that was intentional that Jesus used that. Jesus was encouraging us to lead our families and those closest to us, give light to everyone in the house before going out and shining for the world. To be present and lead ones closest to you before trying to impact the ones that are yet to be known. Jesus knew the importance of shining your light in your home before going out and trying to set the world on fire. So I have a heart for sharing the good news with men. Now, I was so far gone that I want to be able to share the story about the one who set me free. You know what, guys? That desire is good. But my wife, Natalie, encouraged me. Well, let's say that she reminded me. Oh, who am I kidding? She told me that my most important audience is her and my two daughters. And she was right. I don't tell her that. As the husband, father, and head of our homes, we are called to be spiritual leaders. So don't overlook the ones that are closest to you. Frederick Douglass said, "It is easier to build strong children than it is to repair broken men." I'll say that again. It is easier to build strong children than it is to repair broken men. So start early. Invest in the ones closest to you. And this isn't only for our families. This is also for your teams. We are leaders. So invest early and invest often. So Jesus also reminded his followers, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket." Right? So if we have a light, what is its intention? What is its purpose? A light's purpose is to shine. You don't have a light and then put it under a basket. For obvious reasons, no one would place a lamp under a basket or conceal it because it would hide the lamp and the lamp wouldn't fulfill its purpose. Lights were not designed to be covered. Lights were designed to shine, to illuminate, and to bring sight to what once couldn't be seen. The design and purpose of a light is to shine, to bring into vision what once couldn't be seen. So in Matthew 5:13, which is the preceding verse of where we were this morning, says, Jesus said that, you know, salt that loses its saltiness is useless. Jesus went on to say that it might as well be thrown out, that it should be trampled on. And why is that? Because it isn't serving its intended design. Jesus' point is clear. Those who have received the light of the gospel should not conceal it. We are called to let our light shine for all to see. By accepting Jesus as our Lord, we have an obligation. We are entering into a covenant relationship. We are called to live it out openly and share it with others through how we live and what we say. Leaders that are worth following shine their light where it stands out from the noise of the world, which seems to be really draining everything out in so many different mediums. So leaders stand out. Benjamin Franklin said, "If you would not be forgotten as soon as you are dead and rotten, either write things worth reading or do things worth writing." We can shine our light both through action and words. Right, guys? Both actions and words. There are certainly truths in the following statements. Preach the gospel and use words if necessary. And action speaks louder than words. However, in this age of censorship that we find ourselves in today, I want to focus the rest of our time this morning on our own personal stories and how we can use our voices to declare them. If you're like me, when we, think of storytellers, our minds immediately go to the great authors throughout history. And in America, Twain, Hemingway come immediately to mind. But the art of storytelling really started as a spoken word around campfires. In these settings, life was shared, history, lessons learned, and truths were passed down from one generation to the other. Storytelling is a powerful way to communicate. It captures our imagination, and it helps us to connect on a much deeper level. We all have a story, so we should look to shine our light by telling that story. Your testimony is unique. It is one of one. There's none other like it. Our table has been discussing recently how we may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. Have you ever thought about that when you go out? That you may be the only Bible that that person ever reads in the way that you act and that you speak and that you conduct yourselves. That's powerful. As I've mentioned previously, my old college roommate and longtime friend had reached really the end of his rope and was looking for answers. And he came to me and he said, "I see something. Something's different. What happened?" And with what that one question, the door was open for me to tell my story. Jesus told Peter that he was giving him the keys of the kingdom. But for what? To unlock and to set others free. To encourage someone that there is hope and that there is a way out. Men, we have been given those same keys. We have been given a skeleton key. A skeleton key that can unlock any door. And you never know, that door may lead to everlasting life for someone else. But how should we use the keys entrusted to us? By humbling yourselves and telling your story. It's that simple. Being transparent. There is power, men, in transparency. So by humbling ourselves, being transparent to another man, telling them where you once were and where you are now, and that it's nothing that you've done, but it's all because of the one who came and saved you. He left the 99 to come and find you, the one. So a story, guys, it's an illustration, right? That's what we said earlier. It's an illustration. It paints a picture. But a testimony, that's a picture of life. And no one can refute it because it's your story and it's your history. And that is powerful. But I've got to tell you, it's not that easy. You need to be aware. You need to be aware that the enemy is going to tell you that your story doesn't matter, that it's not unique. And that, guys, that's a lie. That's a bold-faced lie. So James 1:18 tells us that we have a special role, a special role in his plan. He calls us to life by his message of truth so that we will show the rest of his creatures his goodness and love. Guys, our words, they have life-giving powers. Have you ever thought about that, that your tongue has life-giving powers? In Ezekiel 37, God led Ezekiel by his Holy Spirit to the Valley of Dry Bones. And there the Lord asked Ezekiel this, "Do you think these bones can live?" And Ezekiel, in just utter transparency, said, "I don't know, but you do." And the Lord responded, "Dry bones, I will breathe breath into you, and you will come alive." Guys, there's skeletons walking amongst us. When you walk out that door today, I don't know who you're going to encounter or what you're going to be, because the default answer is, yeah, everything's going great. But we know deep down inside that that can't be everyone in this world. That's not the truth. You know, there are guys that are devoid of hope, purpose, life. Really, they've succumbed to the lie of the enemy that they don't matter, that God is not with them, and that God is not for them. And again, we know that is a lie. So God called Ezekiel to prophesy. What is prophesy? Sounds like a fancy word, a biblical term. But prophesy is really means declare what will happen in the future. If I look at you, Mims, and I prophesy that you're going to have a good day, that's prophesizing. That is declaring that I'm going to have a good day, that you're going to go and play 18 holes, and that you're going to hit a hole in one, call me when it happens. I'm prophesizing, right? That is prophesizing, men. So it's not anything other than speaking the future over someone. So Ezekiel obeyed. It's important. He obeyed. Ezekiel 37:10. "So I did what God told me to do. I prophesied to the breath." And breath is the breath of God. "As I was speaking, breath invaded the lifeless. The bodies came alive and stood on their feet. And I realized that I was looking at a great army." Ezekiel spoke life into the skeletons, men. Ezekiel used his skeleton key to unlock eternal and everlasting life. So just like Ezekiel, we can speak life into those around us. Our words have life-giving power. So as we close our time this morning, I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us that we be men of sonship. Sonship, what does that mean? We are co-heirs to the kingdom. We are sons of the King. Jesus is our brother. He did what we couldn't do. He has given his life everlasting. And so we need to walk and talk like we are sons of the King. Let's not be sons of censorship. No, that's what the world wants you to do. The world wants you to go by their narrative. They want to muzzle you. They want to keep you down. They want to keep you going through what they said. But we know that we have God's word, and that is the truth, man. Remember, it is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. So let's be bold. Let's tell our stories. I want to encourage us. Let's be storytellers of God's goodness and redemption in our lives. Let's be ambassadors of the greatest story that's ever been told. Let's be light bearers, men. Light bearers that shine into the darkness of this world to deliver the hope of the good news. Let's be leaders who are worthy of being followed. Not because what we've individually done, but what God has done in us and through us. Men, we were made for such a time as this. The world is getting darker, so now, right now, it is time to rise. It's time to turn your lights on and become a great army of light bearers that God designed us to be. It's a privilege, men. Let's not waste it. Guys, a city built on a hill cannot be hid, right? It should stand out. So I encourage each of you to stand out in your respective cities. We are not called to imitate the world. We are called to infiltrate it as salt and light. That is our purpose, and that is our call. Let's have prayer. Father God, we just thank you for your parables. We thank you that Jesus taught us in the parables. And you know what? There is more to the parables than meets the eye. And the reason that Jesus taught in parables is because he wanted his followers to dig into his word. He knew his word was everlasting to everlasting. He knew his word was truth and that it could unlock prison doors and that it could set captives free and that it could give life. And you have also invited us into your story, into the kingdom story. As your followers and believers in your son, we have that covenant relationship. We have that responsibility to go out and to proclaim the good news. And it is good news. You did what we couldn't do for ourselves. You have given us eternal life through your son, Jesus Christ. And we just say, thank you, Abba, Father. And so I ask that each of these men be bold, that I may be bold, that I don't cover my light with a shade, but that I put it on the lampstand first to my home, leading my family, leading my teams and my colleagues, and then going out to the world and shining for all to see. Not for our good, but really for your glory, to glorify you. And we pray all this in your son's powerful and matchless name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, enjoy your time at your tables, men. Thank you.